We're going to talk about Jesus this morning. And we're going to use a lot of scriptures that you're all familiar with. But what we're going to do is we're going to tie them together so that you can see what an impact he has made on each and every one of our lives. Like I said, you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. The day Jesus died. The day Jesus died. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away that stone. And he sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. Well, you can imagine how they must have felt when they saw this messenger sent from God Almighty, sitting in their presence. He has risen are the most profound words ever spoken outside of the address to Moses from God. In these words, brethren, the entire future of mankind was hanging in the balance. And the angel continued and said, quickly, go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that was our father Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In his final words to his disciples when he appeared to them after the resurrection, he said in Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And brethren, guess what? That's where we are right now. We're at the end of the age. We have been enlightened to understand the Holy Scriptures, having an insight into the Scriptures that the world doesn't have any idea or any comprehension of what they truly mean and what they're about. We are in the process of being adopted as sons with God and His Son to reign with Him on His throne in heaven. These poor little mortal people He has chosen to give this great honor to. It's mind-boggling. You know, every year at Easter time, people in the world, they celebrate the rising of Jesus. You can drive by the churches and you can see they've got their billboards out with some quaint little saying on it. But however, you know, brethren, most of them don't realize the magnitude of His sacrifice. Most don't realize that He is the Son of the Most High, the Creator of the entire universe. They get His position all mixed up. Well, He had to be God, or He was God in the flesh and the triune, and they've got it so mixed up they don't understand the beauty and the purpose of it all. After He was raised, He spoke to his disciples as recorded in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying these words. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on this earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded and taught you." And he says this very important thing, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." When Jesus spoke the words, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that had been spoken hundreds of years before. And this is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah writes these words. He says, "For unto us a child will be born, a child, a son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government," or of peace, as Brother George was speaking about. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Jehovah of hosts will accomplish this." Brethren, we're living in the most exciting times ever been seen on the face of this earth. We're seeing a dispensation soon to break forth with the biggest blessing a man could ever hope to see. And in this quotation, when he talks about, when Isaiah says that he would be a mighty God, well, you stop and think about this a minute. He will be to the peoples of this earth, because who is going to resurrect them? It will be Jesus. He will resurrect them. So therefore, to them, he is a mighty God. And the progression of his will be counseling these people, along with hopefully us assisting him as priests, under priests, as shown in the tabernacle. Of course, we see this direct fulfillment as future. However, the groundwork is being laid for this kingdom as we speak. Jesus, in the beginning of the kingdom, will bring forth all who are in their graves with the assistance of his church. He has earned this godlike status from his Father to bring about the ultimate will of Jehovah. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting with verse 25, Jesus was speaking to the crowd there, but also to the followers down the age. That's us, brethren. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, righteous judgment, because he is the Son of Man," like it's so promptly brought out in the book of Ezekiel, the Son of Man. But he says, don't marvel at this. "For an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who have committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He says, I can do nothing on my own. Nothing. Nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, he said, but the will of him who sent me. Brethren, we're extremely blessed, for our relationship is with Jehovah through the covering of Jesus. Blessed be his name. We're in the process of this adoption. And you know, when a person is adopted into a family, they get all the rights of the original son. And that's the way it will be. We'll have those same rights if we're faithful. Our petition and prayers are to the Eternal One. Or as the prophet Daniel says, the Ancient of Days. The world does not have this privilege, brethren. They don't have this privilege of going to the Heavenly Father like this because they haven't made this covenant of sacrifice. They haven't given up everything. I want to keep this nice house I got. This is a nice bank account of God. You know, I've got several million dollars in here. They don't want to give up anything in this life to follow someone they read about in a book. We're to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus. Some of us witness and consecrate early, others much longer. Some finish their course sooner, and some it takes a while. In Acts, the 7th chapter, we see Stephen completing his course at an early age, while the Apostle John lived unto his 90s. The account of Stephen is remarkably similar to that of Jesus. They both performed miracles. They're both tried by the Sanhedrin. And they both prayed for the forgiveness of their killers. What a heart that Stephen must have had. Are we not also to be compassionate to our enemies? It's hard. I know sometimes, brethren, it's real hard. Does it not say that God loved us when we were yet sinners? We're to hate the sin, not the sinner. God and His Son looks at what we can become, not what we are. You know, there's a story told of Michelangelo. He was carving a big block of marble one day. And a man walked up to him and he saw all this effort going into it and the chiseling and the dusting and everything. And the individual asked him what he was carving. And his answer was, I'm trying to release the angel contained therein. God looks at the heart. Thank goodness. When Jesus picked Peter to be the foundation of his church, don't you think the other disciples must have really wondered why? Here was this man, he was crude. He was unruly. He was coarse, uneducated. He was only a fisherman. How could Jesus pick such a man? However, in the book of Acts, we read of Peter's exploits, Acts 5:14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. And the story goes, possibly true, if not, it's a beautiful thought, that they might be healed. People were sick, afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Jesus saw the heart of Peter. Another case in point, are any of us as educated as with the Apostle Paul? The one who held the coast while Stephen was brutally stoned to death? Yet Jesus saw into this man's heart as well. You remember Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. This is talked about earlier, Acts 9. Now Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. But if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they were called at that time, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem in order to have them killed. Here he was looking to murder them. Jesus looks at the heart. The Apostle Paul went on to becoming one of the greatest of the apostles. In the Old Testament times, the prophets were instructed by Jehovah through his angels. Their relationship was based on their faithfulness and their good works of faith. These men were giants in their faith. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, and I'll share this little personal story with you. This, gosh, 40 years ago, I shared a little bit of this with Homer before we started today. I was pointed to a scripture, this one in Ezekiel 14, by Brother Michael McCora. He was at a Fresno convention. And after I read it, I thought, my goodness, this is just absolutely incredible. But you know, you can't absorb everything in the Bible. It's impossible. That's why we need each other, because we're all chewing on it, and we can share these things together. In this incident, God was speaking through his prophet Ezekiel about the supreme righteousness of three prophets. In the account, God is giving the example that if he went through a city and destroyed it, who would be saved? You know, if he went in there, he's going to kill them all because of their unrighteousness. Verse 13, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it and destroy its supply of bread and send a famine against it and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. This is incredible. This is the Almighty speaking these. Well, let's read on. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let that sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it. And even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Now, we're not like either of these three men. I can't even imagine comparing myself to either one of these three men. It's impossible. They had such great righteousness. Of course, they could not prevent themselves from dying. But that is in the hands of our Lord Jesus. But the point made is that we should be faithful in that all we do. And because we are fallen, we realize that this can only be accomplished by our faithful walk with the Lord as we are afforded his robe of righteousness. That's the only way we can do it. During the New Testament times, we're under the tutelage of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, the people of God operated under the instructions of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought of this, brethren? Before that was given, these people were lawless. They didn't have anything to guide them. They want to go out and murder, kill, rape, plunder, whatever. You know, there was nothing that says, don't do this, because the Ten Commandments hadn't been given to them. So when that came on, it changed the picture completely for mankind. After Jesus was raised from the grave, the authority from on high had shifted to him. In Matthew 22, starting with verse 34, we read, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, brethren, we're to empty this mind we have and put Jesus in there. That's hard to do, but you have to make that attempt. Otherwise, you won't make it. You have to do it. He says this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I know we've had some neighbors that were really hard to love. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All of the Ten Commandments are summed up in these two Jesus gave. Just two. How hard is that to remember? He said, have it memorized. Upon his resurrection, do you find it strange that the two Marys went to the tomb instead of the men disciples? The women went. Men didn't go. To whom had he teached the most? Well, I believe the answer is found in the anointing of the oil. Matthew 26:6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman, we believe was Mary, sister of Martha, came to him with an alabaster, a very, very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head as he was reclining at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this happening. Why are you wasting this precious ointment? For this perfume may have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. People are always thinking on an earthly basis. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. This Mary had the spiritual insight to know that Jesus was going to be killed. The other disciples didn't have a clue. What does this say about the intuition that God has given women? For her faith and insight, Jesus said that her name would be spoken in memory of her in all the world. In the Gospel of John, the apostle speaking of Jesus said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten. Yes, he was the first and last direct creation of our Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth. John goes on, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Brethren, this truth, which you and I have, was so graciously given to us. Brother George pointed this out. It was given. You can't earn it. No way. was given to us for our edification, so that we could become worthy to be joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not guaranteed. We have to work for it, strive for it. Let me repeat that. It's not guaranteed. Just because you come into the truth and you're baptized and you study your volumes and your Bible and there, it's not guaranteed. Jesus even tells us this in Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. He says, hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. You can't lose it. When the angel spoke the words, he is risen, the kingdom of God has begun. The great adversary's fate had been sealed. Brethren, do you realize that you are the kingdom of God? You realize that? In Luke 17, with the account of the cleansing of the lepers, Jesus made an astonishing statement. In this account, there were 10 lepers. All were healed, but only one turned back and gave thanks to Jesus, to God. Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Faith has made you well. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, he was standing there with them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look here or look there. There it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is within your midst. Jesus was the beginning fruit of that kingdom. And we who follow are the fruits of his labors. We are the co-laborers of him. Hence, we are like the kingdom, like he is. You know that hymn? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What are you really praying for? Have you ever thought of that? What are you really praying for? You're praying for the completion of the church, brethren. That's the only thing that's holding those four winds back. In Isaiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible, the prophet so poetically pictures the church class and their duties with our Lord. Chapter 52, verse 7. And I know this applied when they were coming to build Jerusalem back, but it has a fulfillment today. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Yes, this very day, we are the feet members announcing the coming kingdom of our Father. Nowhere on earth do you find such an announcement. You can go to any church on the face of this earth, brethren, and you won't hear that. They ask you, how much did you give today? Religious organizations all over the world, they don't give a hope such as the feet members do. Only a few short years before Jordan, Jesus being raised by John the Baptist at baptism, Jesus looked up into the heavens, and behold, they were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And 3.5 years later, when his mission was completed, the angel responds to the women, he is risen. When you make your prayers and say, thy kingdom come, you are in all reality praying for the completion of the church, brethren. which we all long to be a part. Jesus gave us his roadmap. He gave us a roadmap to follow. And if we follow, we will never fail, and our crowns will be secure. I call them the steps to the kingdom. And they have nothing to do with superior intelligence or great memory or quoting scripture by the yard. No, these steps are all from the heart. They're found in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And you know them as the Beatitudes. Listen to what they say. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit this earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, blessed are you when men cast insults against you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you in back of you on account of me. This, brethren, sums up the statements with his final admonition. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We must exercise great self-control. Great self-control in this walk. As the scriptures declares in Luke 21:19, by your patience will you gain your lives. I know last night I failed again in something that I did. And I immediately took myself to the throne of grace, which I find myself doing quite often because I failed quite a bit. By your patience will you gain your lives. Be thou faithful, he says, unto death. And he says, maybe, no, he says, I will give you the crown of life. He is not here, for he is risen. I'm going to give you a poem that you all have a part in it. When we read it, apply it to yourself. I walk today where Jesus walked in days of long ago. I wander down each path he knew with reverent steps and slow. Those little lanes, they've not changed. A sweet peace fills the air. I walk today where Jesus walked and felt his presence there. My path led through Bethlehem, ah, memories ever sweet. The little hills of Galilee that knew those childish feet. The Mount of Olives and hallowed scenes that Jesus knew before. I saw the mighty Jordan roll as in the days of yore. I knelt today where Jesus knelt, where all alone he prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane, my heart felt unafraid. I picked up my burden, my heavy burden, and with him by my side, I climbed the hill to Calvary, where on the cross he died. I walked today where Jesus walked and felt him close to me.